Welcome to the Redemption Church Podcast, located in Seattle, Washington. As a church, we are a community striving to be faithfully present to God, self, and others. We hope this is an encouragement to you in your life, no matter where you are. Thanks for joining us.
All right, Redemption family, as you just heard Lisa read, we're concluding Acts chapters 25, 26, 27, and 28 today. We began the book of Acts back in the fall of 2019. And so here we are, roughly 50 sermons later, closing it up. Thank you to Cameron Morris, Pastor Mark Dunford, and Lisa Eichelberger for braving the weather the other day and heading out into Green Lake to capture the reading of the scripture in such a beautiful way. So today we're covering these last four chapters all in one go, similar to last week, because of all the different people that come on the scene, different places that are being traveled to, different theologies that pop up. Figured it would be a lot easier to cover this in one go rather than get bogged down over a series of weeks so that you get a good idea of what's happening here. Now, I'll be honest. The last nine chapters of Acts, I'll be just honest, this is where I tend to get bored. Is it okay to say you get bored as a pastor reading your Bible? I guess so. I get bored sometimes. I get bored at different places of the Bible for different reasons. And it's not because God's word isn't living and active. It's not a problem with the word. It's sometimes I just don't care what island so-and-so is sitting on or exactly every detail of every city we're in. Sometimes I'm that way, and other times I'm super intrigued and interested. I want to let you know today, if in the last 18 minutes of Lisa reading or in the 18 minutes of Mark reading the week before, sometimes when you're reading and taking in lots of scripture at one time, if you kind of go start thinking about something else, it's okay. The God's word is living and active. It will accomplish all that it is set out to do. And so in our moments of distraction or even boredom, that doesn't change God's heart toward us as his children. He calls us back to himself and allows us to recenter ourselves and recapture wonder of his word. That everything in scripture is there for a reason, including all the little places that we just heard Lisa read about where Paul stopped off. And I want to encourage you that in your Bible study, before you check out, check in with God and say, God, would you help me see what you want me to see in this? Don't let me be dull in my study of your word. Help me to stay sharp. Luke is recording all these places for a reason. One, primarily, is that Luke is writing as an eyewitness, and he's interviewed eyewitnesses on all the journeys and all of Paul and all the things concerning Jesus. That's what it says at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, volume one of the two parts, Luke, Acts. And that we're seeing not just Paul's conversion and then that's it, but rather we're seeing all the details. And Luke knows, I know we stood on this dock for 30 minutes and then we went here and then we went here. He's recording details because details do matter. And as we read the details, our faith actually increases because we're not reading myth, we're reading actual history. So with that being said, let's begin Acts 25. In Acts 25, we see a man named Festus taking over where Felix left off. Felix had been interviewing Paul over the gospel and was kind of interested. And at the same time, as he is listening to Paul proclaim the gospel, he's hoping that Paul will offer him a bribe to get out of jail. But Paul never takes the bait and Paul never bribes Felix. Felix's term comes to an end and Festus takes over. Festus is then left with this prisoner named Paul and has to figure out, what do I do with this guy? Felix, or Festus, then has King Agrippa and his wife Bernice show up, and he's asking them, what do I do with this guy Paul? What do you think? It's clear we have some kind of religious problem. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they're all upset with Paul. The Sanhedrin's upset with this religious figure proclaiming Jesus. What do we do with him? King Herod, or King Agrippa says, I want to hear him myself. I want to hear Paul. So the next day, they arranged for all the Roman officials, and it's a big crowd come together. Paul comes out, and he's going to speak to King Agrippa and the council. As Paul comes out, he's very grateful for the opportunity to speak, and then he begins to give his testimony. For the third time in the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony. A testimony is simply your story of who you were, where you were when Jesus found you, how Jesus changed your life, knowing some of those events and how you became a Christian, and then telling your story since you met Jesus. That's what a testimony is. If you're a Christian, what's your testimony? Maybe some homework I'd encourage you to do is simply write it out. Remember your story. Don't just read Paul's, read your own. Pay attention to your life and your doctrine. So Paul begins to give his testimony, and as he gives his testimony, he remembers, this is where I was born, and this is how I was living my life. I was a persecutor of the church. I persecuted anybody that followed Jesus. I would either take their life or make sure they were in jail for the rest of their life. Paul had received authority from the council down in Jerusalem to persecute Christians everywhere he went. That's what he was doing. And then he tells them, as I had just put Stephen to death and I was on my way to persecute more Christians, Jesus, the resurrected Son of God, the one whom I had been persecuting, who I did not believe had been resurrected, in fact, reveals himself to me, calls to me, and he says, I was blinded for 3 days. And as Jesus speaks to Paul, he says, I've chosen you. I've appointed you to be a light, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And I'm sending you. And he says in Acts chapter 26, he says in verse 17, he's talking about, I'm sending you there to be a light, to turn them from Satan to God, to teach them about repentance and faith and how they might come to salvation and be numbered among those who are sanctified or being made holy. And so he's saying this to King Agrippa, and Luke makes sure that we know that Paul says the same thing, both to small and to great. If you're a peasant or if you're a king, Paul is going to proclaim the same Jesus. And he's saying right there to Agrippa, it doesn't matter your social status, your power, how much influence, position you have in this world. At the end of the day, you're blind. It doesn't matter your education. You live in darkness. It doesn't matter how many resources you have in your back pocket. The reality is you need a savior, and his name is Jesus. Agrippa responds with, you think I'm going to convert right here on the spot, Paul? No, man, I'm not following your Jesus. And then Agrippa looks over at Festus and the rest, and he's like, look, I don't have a problem with Paul. I personally don't find any fault with this guy. I'm not buying his gospel, but he's appealed to go to Caesar, so send him on to Rome. And so then we get into chapter 27, and this is where we see lots of traveling. And Paul's going to set out. In fact, we can pull a map up on the screen right now. And as you see the map there, Paul begins to set out from Caesarea, and he's going to go to Crete and then eventually all the way to Rome. And as he's sailing out of Caesarea, he says, guys, God's telling me it's going to be dangerous. This is not a good time to sail, essentially. And they decide, whatever, man, we're getting to Rome. We're going, get on the boat. And so they do. And as they head out, in chapter 27, they encounter a huge storm at sea off the coast of Malta. And as the wind is beating and they're about to die, God speaks to Paul and tells him, look, man, you're going to make it to Rome. You and all of these guys, you're going to survive. Paul tells everybody, we're going to make it. Then they get to Malta. And as they do, they are warmly received, which isn't what we always see happen with Paul, is it? Paul's constantly being persecuted by both religious Jews or even the Romans. But Paul here in this moment arrives in a Roman province and he's actually warmly welcomed. They take him in, they take care of him. And so commentators will point out that, take note, not everybody's an enemy of Paul and not everybody's an enemy of the gospel. Some people don't share our Christian convictions, Christian worldview, but they're still kind. They're coworkers, they're neighbors, there's family members, there's people around us that don't believe like we do as Christians. And when they're hospitable to us, be grateful. Be grateful. You know? And so Paul is there. And as he's being welcomed in by these unbelievers, they build a fire, and Paul is carrying these sticks. He carries a big bundle of sticks, goes to toss the sticks into the fire, and a snake pops out, jumps out, and a viper, and it bites his hand. And the surrounding Romans, according to their pagan religion traditions, they believe, oh my gosh, one of the gods must be upset with Paul. And Paul flings the snake off of his hand into the fire, and then his hand recovers. And they go, oh my gosh, maybe Paul himself is a god. And then Publius, the chief of the province right there, comes to him and says, hey, my father's sick. Clearly you've got something going on. You just survived this venomous snake bite. Can you do something for my father? Well, Paul goes and prays and his father is healed. So then we see, at the end of chapter 28, it says that Paul is proclaiming Jesus. And if you look at verse 20, he says, because of this Jesus, he literally calls Jesus there, if you mark your Bible, the hope of Israel, that I'm wearing this chain. Here's what I'm being persecuted for. I'm being persecuted over the hope of Israel. Now remember, I want you to see this. Paul goes to great pains again and again to say, look, I'm not teaching anything contrary to the law and the prophets. I'm talking about the very hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. That's what's going on here. And then it says this. And let me remind you too, in verse 16, it says, and when we came into Rome, they finally make it to Rome. Paul is allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he's on house arrest and he's allowed to have visitors. Romans and Jewish Romans are allowed to come and visit Paul. He's under the most minimal kind of security. He doesn't have a centurion. He has a common soldier. He's allowed to rent a place. He's allowed to have guests. He's not allowed to travel everywhere he wants. He is under watch, but it could be far more difficult. They had far more other ways of keeping someone secure. Paul did not pose that much of a threat at this point to many people. And so they keep him under house arrest. And as they do, he's proclaiming Jesus, the hope of Israel. Now, for the last few minutes, I just want to point out how the book ends here. When they appointed a day, verse 23, they came to him at his lodging. These are the Jews. They came into his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning until evening, all day, every day, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Okay, so Paul is in his house and he's welcoming people into his house. And every day he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, there's a simple little acronym that you could file away that'll help you think through kingdom of God theology. And many of you have heard it already, but it's literally this, A-N-Y. Already, not yet, any. Already, not yet. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. The kingdom of God is seen when we see people come to faith in Jesus, when people repent of sin, place their faith in Jesus, and receive salvation. That's a signpost and in of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. When someone goes from darkness to light, from death to life, from rebellion against God to obedience to Jesus, that's a sign of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. When miracles happen, and yes, we believe in miracles can and do happen, that God is gracious and responds to us in our faith. We plead for God to work miracles in the world. That's a sign of the kingdom of God, of its inbreaking. When we see the Sermon on the Mount being acted out by God's people in obedience, say we're called to be salt and light, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. When you see the Sermon on the Mount being obeyed and applied, Jesus would go, that's what I'm talking about when I say kingdom of God, preserving, like salt, preserving agents here in our city. That's what he's called us to be, in being faithfully present to God, to ourselves, to one another. That's what we're talking about. So kingdom of God already, but not yet. It's not here in full. Our hospitals are still full. Police officers still have jobs. Firefighters are still needed. EMTs every single day. And on it goes. What? Because the kingdom of God is not here in full. We still have famines. We still have injustice. We still have all kinds of things in the world that clearly let us know the kingdom of God is not here yet. Not yet, not in its entirety, but it's on its way. Already, not yet. If you were to show up in Paul's living room, he'll be sitting there right next to a soldier going, here's what I'm talking about. From sunup to sundown, all day, every day, the kingdom of God, and it says, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, I'm not just talking about the kingdom of God in a generic sense of all things being made perfect one day. No. I'm saying the king of the kingdom that makes the kingdom is the king himself. I'm not talking about some bland version of utopia. I'm not talking about a spa day. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about the king, Jesus. This is what his kingdom looks like compared to every other kingdom in the world that you've ever seen. Here's what the king, that's what his kingdom looks like. And this king did not show up on the scene divorced from or unexpected from the law and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the apocalyptic literature, all the stories of the Old Testament, all the prophets and priests and kings and narratives, all are funneling toward the person and the work of Jesus. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, that is precisely what he said about himself. He got the disciples together and said, he began to reason and proclaim to them from the scriptures, all the things, as it says in Luke's gospel, all the things concerning himself from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So that's what Paul's doing. He's showing. Here's how David isn't just about King David. And here's how Noah isn't just about Noah. And here's how Moses isn't just about Moses or Abraham or Solomon or whatever. No, they're all funneling toward the main character, Jesus. Jesus. In fact, that's the hinge on which Luke and Acts swings. It's not just a story about the apostles or Paul or Mary. No. Luke and Acts, what's the hinge at the middle of both of those? The resurrection. That. Okay? So he's reasoning with them from sunup to sundown every day, seeking to persuade them from the law and the prophets. And some were convinced. Some were convinced. Some listened to Paul and went, I'm in, man. I'm in. I'm convinced. You're right. You're right. I see it. It's right there. Isaiah 53. You're right. By his stripes, we are healed. Oh, I see it. He is the greater Jonah. You're right. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Jesus is the greater Abraham. I get it. I'm convinced. Oh, his heel will crush the serpent's head and be bruised. That's all speaking about Jesus. I'm convinced. I'm in. I see it. Amazing. Some were convinced. Some were convinced. Some. But most of the time, in Paul's ministry to the Jews, the next part is what happens. but others disbelieved. They don't buy it. No, man. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in the virgin birth, and I don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, and I don't believe that he's the second person of the Trinity, and I certainly don't believe that he was resurrected and is reigning at the right hand of God. I don't believe your story, Paul. It's a crazy story. It's a wild story, but in my opinion, this is blasphemy. No, God would not put on flesh and be born in a backwater town like Nazareth. No way. There's no way. I don't believe you. And so disagreeing among themselves, among the new believers and the unbelievers, they departed Paul. They departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. Just mark that verse up. The Holy Spirit was right in saying through Isaiah. That when Luke and all the writers of Scripture, when they talk about the Holy Spirit speaking, he's speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit is the one doing the speaking. And so Paul is referencing the 8th century BC Isaiah, saying the Holy Spirit was speaking then to that context. And in that very same way, these words that from the 8th century Israel, from the major prophet Isaiah, are being applied right here in Rome today on house arrest. You will see, but you will not be able to perceive and make it out. You will hear, but you're not going to totally understand what you're hearing. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they've closed. This is coming from Isaiah 6. Remember the famous passage? Isaiah's in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the seraphim crying, holy, 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 and one took from the altar with tongs and touched the lips of my mouth, saying, behold, your sin is purged, right? As it goes on, Isaiah then cries out, I'm a man of unclean lips and unclean people. And then one cries out, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Remember, that's the famous passage, the first 9 verses of Isaiah. Then, that's usually when at the youth rally missions talk, the guy closes the Bible like, so who's signing up for the next mission trip? Or who's going to go plant a church? But it's like, read the rest of Isaiah 6, lest we get unnecessarily too amped without having a realistic picture. Because the reality is that you're going to go and proclaim, and a lot are going to see, but they're not going to totally see it. They're not going to perceive it. There's a lot of people that are going to hear it, but they're not going to hear it. They're like the soils in Mark chapter 4. They're not going to respond in a way that you'd hope. That is part of it. This is why we pray for revival. This is why we remind ourselves, hey, fan into the flame. Keep going. Keep going. All right? Because watch, it will turn. Again, watch. This is an interesting turn. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear and understand with their heart, and I would turn and heal them. Therefore, Paul says, here's the conclusion. Therefore, Jews, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. The Gentiles, the unclean, the outsiders, the outcasts, the not good enoughs, the one that have the wrong religions and wrong theology and wrong philosophy and wrong worldviews and wrong practices and all the things, the unclean, the ones that God should judge. Read Seattle also. Read you and me. We weren't born in Israel under the covenants, under the law, under the promises and all the rest. No. We're the outsiders, the Gentiles. He goes, therefore, I'm turning there. I'm not going to abandon preaching to Jews forever. Of course, he's going to consistently go to the Jews first. But I'm turning a lot of my time and attention to the Gentiles. Why? Because they will listen. They will listen. They're going to listen. They're going to listen. And I want to encourage you, church. Maybe you've got a friend or two, some family members that you need to share the gospel with. And please don't tune me out. go, yeah, I'll get to that some other time. No, listen, they will listen. They will. And for those that have been sharing the gospel and going, man, I haven't seen anybody come to faith in a long time. In fact, when was the last time you shared the gospel? Truly. Truly. And I ask that, and you're like, man, that's kind of convicting. It's intended to be. It's the word of God. They will listen to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him. Why? Because they will listen. They will. You go, well, man, you don't have any idea. You don't have any idea what they've been through or what they would never convert. They would not, listen, your neighbor meeting Jesus, it's not like God has to try harder to reach your neighbor than he did to reach you. That's just the reality. And they will listen. So let me remind you of a couple of things. Jesus said, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. All that the Father has committed into my hand, I have lost none of them. Ephesians 1, in love, he predestined us. He determined that the outcome, that we would be brought into the family of God. Go read 1 Peter. Make your calling and your election sure. You're a chosen priesthood, a royal nation, right? You've been called out. That James 1 is true. Out of his own word, he brought us forth. That God was sovereign. That Jonah 2 verse 10 is true. That salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign from beginning to end in saving somebody. They will listen. Take heart, church. Take strength. Take courage. Take confidence. Pray toward that end. I want to see my friends meet Jesus. I do. And then the book concludes. Therefore, it says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. So he's in his house and welcomed who? All. Anyone that was willing to come to him and listen. And what did he proclaim? The kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Luke faithfully reported all the things that he intended to do in his gospel and in the birth and expansion of the early church. Thank you for listening. That's the book of Acts.